why you're acting a little fruity. And just, was it just me? Maybe I'm asking wrong. Maybe it's some people, why are you acting so a lot fruity, you know? Well, today we're going to be talking about why it's a good thing that people would consider you a little fruity, or a lot fruity, maybe even better. Because then we would know that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is working in us, bearing fruit that others even notice. And maybe we can come here one morning and worship God and praise Him for being so fruitful and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Amen. So every morning before worship service, the kids and I meet together. We have a morning movie meditation. What we do, we watch a kids video from our right now media library that's available to you if you're a member here. We watch the movie, we talk about, you know, what we learn about God, about the movie, and then we eat candy. So that's the big draw, right? And lately we've been watching VeggieTales. I don't know how many of you like VeggieTales or even know what VeggieTales is. From the name, obviously, it's about a story about vegetables who have these human characteristics that try to teach you about God. Is that right? Yes? No? You can change the next slide. But if you know anything about VeggieTales, there is a fallacy about that. The main characters you see there is Bob and Larry. They're tomato and cucumber. They are not actually vegetables. They are fruit. If you know what, you know, botanically speaking, which is scientifically speaking, anything that has seeds in it, any part of the plant that has seeds in it that you eat is a fruit. Any other part of the plant is considered a vegetable, right? Right. Okay. So are we lying to our kids showing them this movie about VeggieTales, even though it's really featuring fruit? You know, is it like another Santa Claus all over again? Well, if you think about it more, you know, more deeply, you'll realize, you know, it is a really good lesson that these fruit may look like vegetables, but there is something inside of them that is much different, that makes them different from the rest of the vegetables, right? And in the same way, even though we look like people of this world, even though we try to be as clean as possible, we still look like them. There's something within us who have accepted Jesus Christ that makes us way different, much different, and that is the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, we're talking about fruit, not vegetables. So we're going to read from Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading verses 13 through 26. So while you're looking for that in your Bible, and as you're standing up to read this, let me just give a little history. The letter to Galatians is Paul's writing to the churches of Galatia, right? That's southern Galatia. It's the location of his first missionary trip. And they have a little problem. Some Christian Jews went up there from Jerusalem telling them, you know, not only do you have to accept Jesus Christ and follow and become his disciple, but you also have to follow everything that the law of Moses tells you to do too. So you have to be circumcised. You have to do all the hand washing and watching what you eat and stuff and like that. But Paul is writing this letter and he's saying, you know, we no longer live a life of slavery. You know, we live a life of freedom, and we are able to live such a life. So let's read Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. I'm starting in verse 13, although I'm only showing the last few. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, envying each other. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light into my path. You may be seated. Okay. So for those who have access to On the City, our social media offering to this church, I posted a question about the sermon. You know, how many fruit of the Spirit are there? And I only got one response, and it turned out to be the right response. Perfectly illustrated. So gold star to Bob, right? If you're interested in the complete answer, go to onthecity.com and read that, FBBC On the City. But the gist of it is that there are not nine different fruits. There is only one fruit with nine characteristics, right? They all describe the same fruit that is grown from the Holy Spirit. If that's confusing to you, let me give you the banana example. And I learned this from Cuya Lester, how to use a banana in a sermon. So you see this banana, it's mostly yellow. It's usually yellow, right? And it changes color. It helps tell me if it's ripe enough to eat. It's smooth. It's like got a thick skin. It's got a tab so it can open. It fits in my hand well. It's nutritious. I can take bites with it very easily. You know, it is a intelligently designed offering, just like a can of soda, right, for my consumption. So all those characteristics of this banana I just described, right, it's just characteristics, but there's one fruit, one banana. Where do I put this banana now, Lester? So let's go over the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, right? We're talking about one Spirit. You have to forgive me. I'm not going to go into detail with this, right? Each of these characteristics, I mean, it's a sermon in and of itself. I mean, we would be here forever. If you're really interested, I implore you to seek out, you know, your salvation, to understand what it is to be saved and what it is to have this relationship with Jesus Christ and to be used by the Holy Spirit. So I know one study that we've done, Mind of Christ, has a really good study on of these characteristics. So let's go through them. Love. All right. I'll just say the verse for the audio stream. I won't read it. So Romans 5, verse 5. I used to teach wrongfully that we were incapable of unconditionally loving. And I ask forgiveness for that, right? I always thought that when you love others, even your enemies, you're doing it because God commanded you to. So there's a condition, right? The condition is God commanded you to love. So there's no way that we could love unconditionally. But you can see that there's an error in that thinking, because the love really doesn't come from you. The love comes from the Lord God. So his agape love is poured into you, us, and me, jars of clay. And this selfless love, he gives us so much that it overflows us. There's too much for us to handle, and we're supposed to be sharing it with other people, this unconditional love. So there's enough love, not only for your spouse, but for your family. Not only for your family, but your neighbors, your coworkers, your boss, your enemies, anyone, everyone. And why is there enough love? Because it is, the source is God, right? And it's called chesed love. I don't know if you've heard that in the study of Ruth, where you are so overwhelmed with love, you can't help but share that same love with others. So this is the love that we're talking about, that we can share with our community and our family, just as well as with our closest friends. The source is the Holy Spirit. Okay, next is joy. Joy in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. So joy is tied in with grace, right? I don't know if you know, there's a difference between joy and happiness, right? Happiness depends on the circumstance. When circumstances dictate it, you can be very happy or you can be sad, right? But joy is based on one unchanging circumstance, and that is God's grace, right? So it's an expression of thankfulness for being forgiven and accepted by God. And it's something that can't be taken away, right? And it's something that we can't give up. And there's something that we can't lose. It is constant. It is forever. It's not dependent on circumstances. And that's what joy is, okay? Next is peace. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace is based on understanding who you are, right? The Greek philosophers say, know yourself. And if you know yourself in context of what God sees you as, you will have this peace. If you know that God thinks of you and has made you and has set up your environment around you, he has given you this church to be part of, he has given you everything you need to fulfill his purposes in ministry, you will have that peace. You have been made whole, healthy, balanced, reconciled. Again, I apologize. If I just read this verbatim, it sounds like a horoscope that I just realized. Okay, the next is patience. As we go through this, at the end, I'm going to have you repeat all these to me, okay, so that we can memorize this verse. All right, patience. Exodus 34:6. This is a special verse for Jews, right? Because this is one of the few places that God actually talks about himself in the Old Testament. And it makes me laugh every time I read it because he was the originator of the talking about yourself in the third person. You know, God is great. You know, everybody loves God. Neil's great. Everyone loves him. No, I'm joking. So what is patience? Patience is remembering God's mercy, right? If joy is remembering God's grace, patience is remembering God's mercy. How do we know that God has been merciful to us? We are still here, right? And if we are still here, then we know that we still have a purpose. So if we are focused on that purpose and we know our purpose, we can be patient in all things, right? Because God has been patient with us. God has been merciful with us. And we're never seeking vengeance. Vengeance is not ours, it is the Lord's. So that is patience. Kindness. Next slide. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Kindness means a generous heart, right? Reacting to those in need. So a big example of this is obviously how the BGCT is responding to the flood victims, and we're allowing them to use our church building as a headquarters so that those who have been suffering from this flooding can receive help. And they are doing this because of their great love for others, right? And God has called them, love their neighbors. So it is a generous heart. It is reacting to those in need. It is compassion, right? That is kindness. And the next is similar, and I wonder if you can tell the difference. The next is goodness. Matthew chapter 20, verse 15. Where kindness is kind of reacting to something you see that needs help, goodness is actually being proactive. You know, you want to help someone because you know that they'll need it and you know that it will honor God. So another word for that is benevolence. You know, we take a benevolence offering every so often because we know that people are going to be in need throughout the month and that we will help them with this benevolence offering, even though we don't know where it's going yet. Or maybe someone sets up a feeding schedule for a family that needs food. And in that way, they are showing goodness, generosity that is proactive, anticipating the needs of others. That is goodness. Faithfulness. John chapter 13, verse 1. It means reliable, trustworthy, and dependable, right? I mean, obviously the best example for that is Jesus Christ for us. Even though it meant suffering such great things and costing him his life, he was faithful to the end, right? He was our friend faithfully to the end. And hopefully we can show this to our friends and to our employers that we are dependable, that we are safe, we are a secure resource for others. People can trust us with their concerns, with their prayers, with their secrets, I guess, we are faithful. Okay, the next one, gentleness. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. That is meekness and humility, right? Teachable, open-minded toward others, esteeming others as worthy of honor. You're not the judge with the final say, God is. So it's the opposite is pride, right? Pride comes before the fall, but gentleness is from the Holy Spirit, right? And is how many of you have this problem with pride? I do. Where we want to do things by ourselves in our own power. But it is through meekness and humility that we are able to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, right? And then lastly, self-control, Philippians 4:13. And that is inner strength, right? Mastery over your desires and passions. Modesty, if Jesus lives within your heart, he gives you strength to serve and please God. So, I mean, I think people understand what self-control is, okay? So what about these characteristics? What else about these characteristics make them special? Well, just like all these characteristics are describing one fruit, you cannot work on just one of these characteristics. When I went through the list, right, maybe you were thinking, man, I really need to work on this one. Or maybe I should spend some time trying to do this better. Well, you can't do that. You can't focus on one and not have the rest of them. I mean, just look at the list, right? How can you be kind or good without being loving? How can you be joyful without having peace? How can you have self-control without patience? All these work together. So if you are going to work on one under your own power, it's not going to be the same. It's probably going to be like a perversion of one of these things. So it's either you have all these fruit or you don't have any of these fruit, right? And just to go back to the verses we read, either you have all these fruit or you have all of the fruits of the flesh, those things that describe that beer commercial, you know, that obscene thing, right? You can't have both. And I feel sorry for those people that really love that list of fruits of the flesh, because that means you're missing out on the fruits of the Spirit, okay? So either you have all these things or you don't have any of those things. Secondly, the fruit of the Spirit only grow when we abide in him, when we remain in the Holy Spirit, right? If you think about the vine and the branches, right, as long as the branch is attached to the vine, it is receiving the water to be able to grow and be fruitful and have leaves, right, and be alive. But as soon as you stop abiding within the vine, as soon as you stop receiving your life water, your Holy Spirit, you are not fruitful. So it is not from our own power. You cannot will yourself to be fruitful. You have to seek out the source of life, the source of the fruit, right? Thirdly, this might seem weird, but the fruits of the Spirit are only apparent in trials and hardship, right? If you think about it, there's some people, I don't know how many people know that there's like churches of atheism, right, that have tried to start. And they claim, oh, you know, we exhibit these same things. You know, we don't need God to show love and have joy and peace. But when it gets hot, when the going gets rough, you can tell what the real fruit is, right? You will not exhibit these same fruit when it is hard. And I forgot to bring this up, but if you find yourself you haven't been exhibiting these fruit and you've accepted Jesus Christ, don't worry. That doesn't mean that you're not saved. It just means that you have to seek the Holy Spirit, right? This has nothing to do about salvation. I mean, the presence of fruit. The presence of fruit means you are saved and you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, okay? So hopefully that's a load off. So maybe that makes you think about trials and tribulations a little differently. When bad things happen, what's our first response? Normally we think, oh, woe is me. Or you look at the God, oh, God, why are you doing this to me? Why now? But now we can think of it this way. When tough times happen, you can ask him, God, who is watching me? You know, if you know that you're not in sin and something bad happens, you can ask God, is someone watching me? Is someone seeing if I am truly your child, your follower? God uses those trials and hardships to show real fruit in you and me. And fourthly, fruit not of the vine, it's not of the vine, it's not for the branches. Where does the fruit grow from? As long as the branch is attached to the vine, the branch is alive. As long as it's alive, it's going to grow fruit. Is the fruit help the vine at all? No. Does the fruit help the branch at all? No. The fruit is for unbelievers, right? It's to attract unbelievers to God. So it is not for you. It is for others. It is for the world. It is for those other vegetables, right? So let's talk about what the purpose of the fruit is. It is an attractive invitation. Nothing makes the kingdom of God more compelling to unbelievers than Christians who demonstrate the Spirit's life within them. Jesus said it this way, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And that's Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 16. A life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit is powerful. Do you realize that? Unbelievers are not looking for your words. They're not listening to your words. Words are just words. They're looking for actions, right? If they see actions first, then they will listen to your words. They're watching how we act, especially under pressure. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. He says, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 15. So a life of characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, it can't help but be noticed, right? It stands out like a candle in the darkness. You can't ignore it. And when people see it, it might make them feel uncomfortable. It might even make them feel mad, right? I don't know if you met any of those people that really hate seeing Christians do good things. Those guys make me laugh. But then there are some people who will be watching you, and who have seen the fruit that the Holy Spirit has grown in you, and say, "There's something different about you. What is it? What is it?" The early church knew the need of the Holy Spirit in witnessing effectively. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The world needs to see people whose lives are above and beyond the normal or what is expected, right? They need to see husbands and wives that really love each other. They really need to see businessmen and women who put honesty above profit. They need to see youth who not only say no to drugs, but say yes to a life of purity. In other words, the world needs to see the evidence that the Spirit is working in our lives. It is the fragrance that invites non-believers to become members of the body. I don't know if you've ever invited anyone to church or to your Bible study. You know, they've only accepted it because they saw the fruit in your life, right? They saw the difference that you exhibit in your life, even in stressful situations, maybe at work, maybe in the neighborhood, or anywhere. But they saw in you that fruit, and it enticed them, right, to give the church a chance. All right, so not only is it an attractive offering, but it also, the fruit of the Spirit helps the church work together. You know, we talked about last week the spiritual gifts that God gives us, each spiritual gift once we've accepted him. And these spiritual gifts are used together within the church to fulfill his ministries. Everyone, each and every one of you has at least one spiritual gift that is going to be used within this church to help our church worship and glorify God in the way that he has planned for us. Can you imagine if us with our spiritual gifts tried to get together to fulfill ministries but not rely on the Holy Spirit to carry out this ministry? I mean, it would be kind of messy, right? For those who like cars, it's like an engine without oil, right? The parts would grate on one another. It would not work smoothly. But the Holy Spirit enables members of the body to work together successfully. If the church is to accomplish God's purposes, which includes sharing the gospel, there has to be fruit. There has to be that lubrication that helps us work together, right? A group of Spirit-filled believers has a supernatural dynamic. We are greater than the sum of our parts when we work together, and it is beyond description how we as a church could work like this. But we know the answer, right? It is through the Holy Spirit. It is from God that we are able to do all these things and not our own efforts. So when people come to our church who have been invited because they've seen one person of our church exhibit the fruit, and they come and see in our church that it's not just one person, it's everybody, you know, and everybody's acting the same way. So it's not just a coincidence. It's not just one outlier that is acting this way. If all the members of the church are acting this way, those non-believers who have come to our church or come to our Bible study will realize it is the source of, you know, of where they're acting, right? It is actually a God who is working in all these people. It is proof to them that it's not just one person. It is God working through all of us, and it will lead him to praise and glorify God, right? It's amazing. All these people working like this, working together like this, doing all these things, there must be a God, right? It will confront them. Our God loves to draw attention to fruit-bearing believers because people see our fruit and glorify the Father in heaven. Thirdly, the fruit of the Spirit provide divine protection. I don't know if you remember the list, right? Let's say it again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against all such things, there is no law. Can you see in that list how it would help us keep us from sin? Right? Self-control, obviously. Control your lusts. But what about meekness, gentleness? Will that help you from pride? Yes, it does. What about peace? Will peace help you from doing something that you shouldn't have been doing? Because you just antsy to do something? Yes, it does. Patience, yes. Kindness and goodness, yes. Joy, love, yes. All this helps us to not sin, to overcome temptation. It is the Holy Spirit's way of giving us the strength to overcome these temptations. And only when we rely on the Spirit in this way can you testify successfully about God's deliverance from sin. It gives the oomph, the gravitas, right? The weight behind what you are saying to someone when you're sharing your testimony, when you're providing the gospel, right? Not only are you sharing Bible verses, the truth, but you are sharing your testimony and people believe it because they see it. And you are different from what the world is. In another verse, I've read that answered prayer is another fruit of the Spirit, but I think that answered prayer is a result of the fruit of the Spirit. Because we have divine protection, it makes us righteous. If we don't, you know, when we don't sin, we are righteous. And the righteous prayers of the righteous is powerful. So just think about that. If I lost you, if you're tired, if you don't know what I'm talking about what's the purpose of the fruit of the Spirit, let me say it in a different way. You know, what do you do when a policeman shows you a badge, right? What does it mean to you? Or a FBI agent or whatever, inspector. I mean, it means something different normally than what it means in Baltimore or places like that, right? I mean, it actually means this person who's holding the badge has authority from higher up, from a government, in order to do his job that would help the public good. So please help them do their job, right? Because it'll help the public good. So that's what normally what the badge means. So this is like our badge. The fruits of the Spirit is like our badge, right? It gives us authority in what we say to others so that people will listen to us and believe what we say. And then this is really a faulty example, right? We're not law enforcement. A better example is something that people nowadays don't really understand. It's actually, we are royal ambassadors, right? Where the king has sent you off to a distant land and he has given you his seal. And when people see that you have his seal, they know that you are speaking on his behalf and that you can make decisions on his behalf, right? So that is the better example, but I don't know how many people really know about being royal ambassadors and seals and stuff like that. All right, so this is our badge, our seal, the fruit of the Spirit that gives veracity. It gives truth to what we say when we witness, when we share the gospel, when we share the good news. Okay, so you may ask, this is great, Neil. I want this fruit of the Spirit. How do I become more fruitier? You know, how do I get more fruit? Raise your hand. No, I was joking. We've been talking in the month of April, we talked about spiritual growth, right? We talked about abundant life. We talked about your spiritual walk. We talked about becoming mature. If you really are interested in that, you know, go back to the audio streams and listen to that. This month in May, we talked about the Holy Spirit, right? And how he works in us and how he is empowering us and how we are able to do all these things. If you are interested in that, listen to those things on our audio stream. I'll just give you a summary at the end. First, I'll give you a case study, a parable. Okay. Since we were talking about VeggieTales at the beginning, this is Phil Vischer. I don't know if you know this. He's co-founder of Big Idea Productions and VeggieTales. So he was the idea. So he made that company, Big Idea Productions, in 1993. And the company grew from 3 staff members to over 200 workers by 2000. And was the year 2000. And was the largest animation studio in the nation. And that's saying something, right? You think about all the animation studios nowadays, you know, that it's amazing that something that was producing Christian videos was the biggest. At the height of his success, everything went wrong. His staff members were arguing, video sales stopped. He had to fire over half his staff, and a former distributor sued him. The court ruled in favor of the distributor, and Vischer lost everything and had to file bankruptcy. Vischer, a former seminary student, explained what God was doing, and he used 2 Old Testament stories to explain. First was the story about the Shunammite woman. And that story is found in 2 Kings chapter 4. If you don't know who that is, she and her husband really loved the prophet Elisha, S.H. Elisha. And they were old. They were an old couple. They didn't have kids. But whenever the prophet Elisha came into town, they wanted him to stay with them. They even built a little apartment on top of their house. So he had his little room just for him whenever he came into town, right? And he was so blessed by them. What God did for them was even a greater blessing. He told Elisha to tell them, you know what, you're going to have a son. And the Shunammite woman's like, you know, don't play with me. You know, don't tease me. I'm old. You know, I'm happy to serve you. But eventually she did have a son. And she didn't realize how much she wanted a son. She loved that boy. He grew up to be old enough to work in the fields with his father. And then one day he had a headache, severe headache, and fell down dead. They brought him back to his mother, the Shunammite woman. She said, go place him in the prophet's bed. And then she got herself ready and went straight to the prophet Elijah. And prophet Elijah's like, I hear your plea. I know why you're here. Go back. Your son is alive. She's like, no, I'm not leaving you. She didn't understand what was going on, but her first reaction was, I need to be as close to God as possible, and you are the man of God, so I am not leaving you, Elijah. So Elijah eventually lies on top of the boy and prays to God about the boy, and the boy is brought back to life. So what was the point of putting the Shunammite woman through the exercise? Why give her a boy, have him die, bring him back to life? You know, why make her go through those emotions? Vischer says that the point was, God gives a person a dream, breathes life into it, and then it dies. Breathes life into it, and then it dies, then God might want you to know which is more important to you, the dream or God. Second story is similar to the first. It's about when God tested Abraham when he asked him to kill his dream child, Isaac, right? That was definitely a dream child. It's another old couple, childless, that God gave him a son. And not only just gave them a son, but he promised nations, generations through this one boy. It was a promise of future glory for God through this one boy. He was going to change the world through Isaac. Isaac was everything to Abraham, but God told him to put his beloved son on the altar and kill him. What God revealed about Abraham explains why he wanted to use Abraham. Abraham would let go of everything before he would let go of God. That's why he allowed him to see that. So Vischer goes on to say that he learned that God wanted him to let go of his dreams because anything you are unwilling to let go of is an idol. And if you have an idol, you are in sin. Good works had become the idol that defined him. Rather than finding his identity in his relationship with God, he was finding it in his intense drive to do good works. So in 2005, Vischer founded Jellyfish Labs. And he named it that way to remind him of the lessons he learned through his painful experience with VeggieTales and the bankruptcy. What's so special about a jellyfish? A jellyfish cannot choose its own course, but it is dependent on the current to carry it where it needs to go, right? It's kind of a put down, right? If someone calls you a spineless jellyfish. But that is like the extreme humility, right? To not be in control. Vischer says that I realized that big ideas, I was a big studly barracuda, but now he understood that he is a spineless, brainless bag of goo. He got his form, his purpose, only when he was suspended in the current of God's will and trusted that God's will would carry him where he wanted him to be, right? Phil Vischer says, 7 years ago, my dream died, and I discovered once all the noise faded away what I had been missing all along. The impact that God has planned for us does not occur when we are pursuing impact. It occurs when we are pursuing God. So he goes on to say, I have no idea what my business strategy will be in 2 years. And that's okay, because God does, said Vischer. So let go of ego. Let go of outcomes and put your plans in God's hands and let him direct your steps. So let's read. We've already mentioned John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Let's read that again in that context. John 15, verses 1 through 8. The fruit of the Spirit is of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Abide in him. Oh, I'm sorry. I had the wrong thing. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. The fruit of the Spirit is of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Abide in him. Remain in him, right? Make yourself available to him. The Holy Spirit longs to make you effective. An effective witness for Christ, right? As we go, as we prepare for our church retreat in reaching out. Oh, wait, what's the title? Launching out, I'm sorry. Launching out. This is big. This is the main thing about evangelism. This is the main thing about witnessing. Exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, right? People are looking for your actions. People are looking for a difference. They see the world every day. They want to see something that is greater than the world. The Holy Spirit is more than willing to manifest his power through you to accomplish this. And you will be surprised and amazed at his power. He's going to fill you with boldness. You will not be meek, you know, even though meekness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. You will be bold in sharing your testimony because you will be overwhelmed with love. And it'll give you the inspiration to share the gospel in fresh and new ways. The Holy Spirit is ready for you. Amen. He has been ready. You just don't know he was ready. So now that you know that he's ready, come to him. Approach him. Abide in him. He knows what is needed and he's creative in making it happen. He is simply waiting for us to make ourselves available. I've been talking to believers today about the fruit of the Spirit. If there's anyone here who have not accepted Jesus Christ, if you are an unbeliever, tell me I'm wrong. You have been invited by someone here because you accepted that invitation because you saw something different in them. As you get to know our church, you will see that same thing that is different in your friend and your family member is going to be the same thing in the rest of our church, in every person of our church, and that is because we all draw from the same source, the Holy Spirit, who is God, who we worship, who is our Lord, our Jesus Christ. If that's the case, if you can't disagree with that, you know what that means. God has been working all these things for you so that you would receive him, that you would have that same relationship with him that we do, that you would know this love, this joy, this peace, this patience, this kindness, this goodness, this faithfulness, this gentleness, this self-control in your life, just as we know it's true. If I'm talking about you, you know, don't waste time. The time is running out. Accept him. Abide in him. Be a branch to the vine that holds the everlasting water, where you no longer have to thirst about anything else because God provides it all. If you want to accept Jesus Christ, come forward, accept him. No one here is judging you. We're not allowed to judge. God is the judge. But he is offering you a free gift. You just have to accept it and open it and cherish it and use it. It's there for you. If you are a believer and you have not been experiencing these fruits of the Spirit lately, Recommit now. Recommit today. Come back to the Holy Spirit. Give your life back to Him. Let Him be in charge. Because we know that it, under our own power, it is nothing compared to what God can do through you. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good.